One of the things that is happening in the world today is there's all sorts of spin, all sorts of kind of ideas floated, put out, suggested, and the church is not exempt from people coming along and floating ideas and spin. And you find in Christendom, what happens in the world is repeated in Christendom. You'll find all over the world things happen, and then you'll find the Christians take it up. There was this sense of deception. You can't have total unity in a body which is so conflicting in opinion. When people all have their own ideas of what's right and wrong, you get in problems. And when people go away from the book, or when they begin to interpret the Bible in a certain way, you get in problems. And God has laid down very clear guidelines. And one of the things that's happened is we've got in politics, we've got people standing up and proclaiming ideas and notions. We're at war. And the enemy of our souls is a destroyer, a liar, a thief. That's what he comes to do, to kill, to destroy, to steal. That's his whole purpose. And when the church becomes oblivious to that, or we get to the stage where we want to be politically correct, you know, don't rock the boat, don't say it the way it is, because people will get upset. Well, then the church has to make up its mind, are we going to have truth or are we going to have lies? Are we going to have reality or deception? And God intends his people to be light and to be salt. And when you're light and you're salt, you've got to make a stand for truth. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says, it matters what God says. And in the end, the only principle you can live by is the word of God. If you go away from that, if you water it down, if you say, well, it can't mean what it says, then you're in trouble. And if you say, well, you know, society's moved on, we're more enlightened, you get in trouble. But God said there's a way to live. And that way has not ever been changed. God says there's truth. Society says no, we want to change it. God says there's principles. Society says no. God says there's absolute. Society said, no, there's shades of grey. And you have to make up your mind. Well, are we going to be a people that stand wholly behind the word of God and say, well, this is what we believe, here we stand? Or are we going to be people that say, well, you know, you've got to accommodate. You've got to accept. You've got to somehow live in this world, and therefore you've got to be part of it. And then we come to the prophets. And I said I wanted to deal with the prophetic. Because there's a lot of people standing up saying, thus saith the Lord, when God hasn't spoken. A lot of people saying things and claiming things that God's saying, and it's not true. One of the things that's always clear is the Bible is the touchstone for truth. And if someone gets up and prophesies and it doesn't correspond with Scripture, I want to tell you, he's wrong. And nothing that a man prophesies is equal to Scripture. Scripture judges. and everyone should judge a thing. You've got to judge it according to the word of God. The man of the spirit judgeth all things, yet is judged of no man. And one of the things that happened in the church is they forget that when Paul went around, you'll find in Acts 20, he said, I cease not day and night to warn you and teach you. And one of the things that happens in churches is people don't like the negative warnings. They want everything positive, and they don't realize that if you have teaching with no warnings, you end up in error. The Bible's full of warnings. And we need to take note that teaching is hopeless if it doesn't have application. I need to know. I don't want someone to come and tell me something with no application. It's got to relate to life. And we've got to be prepared to stand up and say, well, this is the way it is. Thus saith the Lord. And I want to start with prophets. And the place to start, obviously, is to go back to Genesis. And if you go back with me to Genesis chapter 20, we have a good book. The word of God's a light to our feet. Can't make a mistake if you just read it and believe it. Okay, Genesis chapter 20. You'll find in verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife. Why? For he is a prophet. The first recorded instance of God defining a prophet is in Genesis. God called Abraham a prophet. Now, Abraham did not foretell. He wasn't a foreteller, a fortune teller, as some people seem to think the gift of prophecy is today. But he was one who heard from God and trained his house and understood the word of God. So often prophecy today is like fortune tellers. People go, they want a word from God, and someone comes along and prays and starts foretelling what they should do. That is manipulation. That is not prophecy. I want to make that plain. And it's very dangerous to follow what someone says. But here's a prophet, Abraham. And God says he's a prophet. Now, the reason he was a prophet was because God spoke to him, and he became the voice that spoke the words of God. And God used his voice. And you'll find the same thing over if you go into Exodus. And chapter 7. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7. Verse And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And then he goes on to say, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. But Aaron was going to be a prophet. God said, look, Moses, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh, but the prophet who's going to speak is going to be Aaron. And Aaron's going to have the words of life. And you're going to speak and say it, Aaron. And you have to understand, God called Aaron the prophet. A prophet is a man who hears from God and speaks as the oracle of God. He's a man who's used of God to speak what God says. He doesn't dream up things. He doesn't go by his own intuition. He doesn't go by his own way. He hears what God says and portrays what God says. And it's so important to know. So many people have stumbled in their lives because someone spoke and said, thus saith the Lord over them. And for the rest of their days, they're dogged with a spirit of divination. That which was spoken over them didn't come from God. It came from a man who divined, not from a divine source, but from a familiar spirit, and spoke. And the deadliest thing of all is to live by prophecy. I live by the word of God. The Bible, the written word, is sure and true. I went to a meeting and I was there, and this well-known prophet was there, and I knew I was in trouble because, you know, after a minute or two, he got up and he said, you know, I have a word. And I thought, oh no, here we go. And he started prophesying. And he said that I was like a rocket ship that had gone into orbit, and I dropped my booster rockets, and I looked down to see if my legs had gone. You know, what absurdity. And then on he went. I tell you, I closed my spirit. I don't need that. I want to hear what God said. Don't help you. When someone comes and tells you what you want, watch out. When you hear from a prophet what you want to hear, you're in trouble. They call it confirming words. Let me tell you something. Says in Ezekiel 18 that when you go to a prophet, he's going to answer you according to the idols in your heart. So if you're living in idolatry, you've got ambitions, you've got things you want, you've got ideas you want, that prophet's going to answer you bang on. He'll get it right. However, it'll be totally wrong. That's not the way God uses the gift of prophecy. We want to talk about it clearly and make it clear. Abraham never went around to prophesy over his house. He didn't. That kind of manipulation's deadly. I never like it when I hear people say, oh, you know, this person prophesied, that person... Is there a gift of prophecy? Yeah, but let's get the gift right. Let's get it biblical. Here was Aaron called a prophet. That's Old Testament, you say. Great. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Fourfold ministry, not fivefold. Pastors and teachers. a teacher and pastor are one and the same. You can't be a pastor without being a teacher. And you can't be a teacher if you haven't got true pastoral care. So it's fourfold. And in fact, if you want to know, the true ministry is threefold: prophet, priest, and king. But you know, we won't argue about that. But God gave. You know, a gift to the church is God-given. A man doesn't appoint himself. A man can't choose to be something. God calls, God appoints, God anoints. And it's always God who does it. Now, it might not be the choice vessel in most people's eyes, but that doesn't matter. God chooses whom he will. Moses' big complaint when he was sent to go to Pharaoh was, hey, I can't speak in public. He said, all right, Aaron will speak for you. Moses was quite capable, really. You find that later on in Exodus. But there he was, and God allowed him a mouthpiece, a prophet. And Aaron was his prophet. And you have to understand that God anoints, God calls, God places. Gifting is God's. It's not something a man can choose. I hear people that say they, you know, they've been told to pray for their gifting, to find their ministry. That is absurd. If you're doing that and you're asking God to give you a ministry, you're in trouble. God gifts gifts. He gave. It's not what I do, it's not what I claim, it's not what I'm trained to do. It's a gift from God. And when a gift comes from God, it's God-given, and it's without any relationship to humanity. You know, God chooses whom he will. He calls the things that are not as though they were. God is God. You figure it out. I remember arguing with God and saying, you know, I'm totally unsuitable to be a pastor. Because in my reckoning, you know, a pastor should be thus and thus, and certainly I'm not like that. Well, that doesn't matter in God's economy, because God just chooses whom he will. If any of you know me, I'm not the most kind of, hello, praise the Lord, God bless you. I'm not that kind of person. You don't have to be apologetic. You don't apologize for what God says. God is God. And you don't have to somehow make the gospel palatable. There is nothing palatable about the cross. There is nothing palatable about a bloody death, tortured on a cross, whipped, beaten, scourged, a crown of thorns thrust on your head, nails driven into your hands. There is nothing that's kind of acceptable. And then there's nothing acceptable in being told you're a sinner on your way to a Christless eternity. Hell is real. And the God of love made hell. And if you don't turn and repent and turn to the living God, you're on your way to hell. You can't put that in an acceptable form, can you? Huh? And when you tell someone, hey, you can't live that way, they don't like it. Who are you to say it's wrong? God says it's wrong. Who are you to say this lifestyle's wrong? God says. Who are you to judge? God judges. The word of God will judge every man. Now, how do you make that acceptable? How do you make people understand that's a nice thing? How do you make it user-friendly? You know? Or seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly, the word is in America. Seeker-friendly. They don't want anyone to mention the blood, the cross, or Calvary in church, because it drives sinners away. To tell them they're sinners, whoa! No, they're not. They were abused by their mother or their father or their grandfather. It's not their fault, it's society. Anyway, it's computer games that made them do it. If you believe that rubbish, today you are what you are because that is what you want to be. And you have to be confronted. Christianity is confrontation. It's not kind of a lovey-dovey. God loves you. You know, he just wants to open his arms and embrace you. And he really does care for you. And it doesn't matter what you do or what you are. God doesn't mind. You better believe that's a lie. His open arms are there for everyone. You kidding? You know, there's a story. You know, Christians say to me, "Oh, you've got to forgive everyone everything." I said, "That's great. That makes you greater than God." God doesn't forgive. God says that some people, they're going to a Christless eternity. He said some people, there's a sin unto death. I wouldn't have any of you pray for it. What's this about everyone getting forgiven? That's universalism. It's not true. Hell's real. There's going to be people there, you know. I had a man come to me one day and said, "I don't believe in hell." I said, "You will when you're there." Just because you don't want to believe in it, doesn't mean it don't exist, does it? People say, "Oh, you know, I don't believe Russia exists. I've never been there. I've never seen it." Russia's there. And when you start preaching, there's an offense. When you start challenging, there's an offense. Now, the Jews had a nice religion that left them living wrong but looking right. And when Jesus came along, he pointed out that the religious people were wrong, and the people that were sinners were the people that were more right than the religious people. He got amongst them and he said, "Hey." And they said, "Look, you spend all your time with gluttons and wine bibbers, you know." And he wasn't at all spiritual, my Jesus. The Pharisees, they got so mad at him. He always had the wrong people around him. They weren't the religious. They're nothing worse than religion. People that can't enjoy life. Miserable so-and-sos. And people get fixated on religion. Do this, do that. Why? I was talking with the people who were doing the masters yesterday morning, and one dear lady, she piped up, and she said what she thought was right. She said, "You know, well, when people come into church," she said, they come in and they get saved, and then they have to deal with the things in their life." And I said, "No! You'll never do it that way. When you come in, you've got to have God meet you and birth you by the Holy Ghost. You receive a new nature, you receive a new power, you receive a new life. And it's the life of God in you. You don't become God-like. God lives in you. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. If you're becoming holy, poor you. If you're becoming sanctified, poor you. Jesus is my sanctification. Jesus is my holiness. Jesus is my righteousness. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not me becoming something, but God coming into me." Is that plain? You must be born again. Born of water in the Spirit. Now, if that shakes your theological foundations, you need them kicked out. You've got the wrong idea. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith, his. That's what makes Christianity easy. You haven't got rules and regulations, you've got a life inside. God in you. Is that plain? Hello? Don't want you to miss it. You know, if you miss it, miss everything. Matthew chapter 7. You know, when I first got converted, people came to me and they told me what you had to do to be a Christian. Oh, I decided, looking at them, that I didn't want to do what they suggested. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. Had the joy of God in my heart. I was so thrilled to be alive. And then this man said, well, every morning and every evening, you have to kneel down and you have to tell God everything you've done wrong that day. I said, but I don't do things wrong. And he said, well, he said, you're on cloud nine at the moment, but you'll soon come down to earth. You know, that's positive thinking. Oh, you know, I know, he said, you just feel everything's wonderful, he said, but it won't last. You go through a phase, he said, 6 months and it'll be over. Well, I can assure you, 29 years later, it hasn't changed. No, it's more than that. It's 30... What am I talking with? Church has been here 29 years. 37 years. I'm getting older. You know, I have to remember to update my calendar. All that time, people were saying, yeah, it won't last. There was a missionary from India. She'd come back 30 years in India as a missionary. She looked as though she'd sucked lemons every day she was there and was still sucking the lemons now. You know, oh, it's not right to be joyful. It's not right. You know, believing in miracles, you're one of these extremists. I said, so was Jesus. Oh, it was different for him. I said, why is that? He was God. I said, well, we have God in us. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ah, yeah, but you don't need that now. You know, we've got medicine. I said, what when it doesn't work? She said, then you bear it with grace. It's God's punishment. I said, but if you've been forgiven, why are you getting punished? She said, well, God sends these things to make you more holy. She was so bitter, so angry at life. I've given everything to God, and look, he hadn't done this for me, he hadn't done that for me. We're called of God. How wonderful to be alive, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be alive? Isn't it great to know God's on your side? Isn't it great to know you're saved? Isn't it great to know you've got a God who heals, a God who delivers, a God who's almighty, a God who prospers? Hey! We've got a great gospel. There's a catch. It's called Calvary. There's a catch. You can't go your own way. There's a catch. You can't have your own will. You've got to submit your will to God's will. There's a catch. You have to die that he might live and have the preeminence. There's a catch. He shed his precious blood. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God through him. There's a catch. You've got to exchange one life for another. You've got to be buried by baptism into death, that you might rise in newness of life even as he rose from the dead. There's a catch. You've got to walk humbly before your God, and you've got to obey his will, not yours. There's a catch. You've got to lay aside all your lust, all your idolatry, all your desires, and you've got to surrender everything to him. What a gospel. He promises you life and life more abundant. But I'm sorry, you can't have your life and his life. Calvary. The cross says it all. Catch. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, the catch is this, fella. The catch is this, woman. It's not Lord, Lord. It's whose will. They go on and argue. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, it's like a man who builds it on a rock. Look, the whole thing was that you have to be doing the will of the Father. If you're a Christian and Christ lives in you, it's not what you want out of life, it's what does God want out of your life. It's not what do I want to do, it's what does he want me to do. When I became a Christian, I abdicated my right to choose. When I came to Christ, I lost my freedom to choose. I had a freedom to go his way. I know this, that you can do every one of those things. You can lay hands on the sick, they recover. You can cast out devils, you can preach. But hey, what does Father want? What does Father want? It's terrible when you have a choice and you watch Christians and instead of listening to God, they listen to a prophet who tells them what they want. And then they take that to be God's word. You try and rescue them, you can't. I've found out by experience, there's nothing you can do to rescue them. They've taken on board something they should never have taken on board. Because some prophets come and prophesied according to the idols in their own heart, and they've swallowed it because it's what they wanted. You see, the cross has a nasty way of undermining you and your ego. It's the end of your desires and ambitions. The cross says it all. Christianity is about giving up your rights. Society is about taking your rights. Christianity is about denying yourself. Society is about enforcing your rights. It's amazing how many people get the false prophecy. Well, you know, who should tell you what to do? You have a right to make your own opinion, do you? I think not. I think the book says it all. You know, it's whether I'm going to do Father's will or not. Look, I didn't say it apart from the scripture. It says here, look what it says. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in... Hey, did you realize it doesn't matter what you say, it's what you do, what you are, and what you live. And nothing wrong with doing miracles, nothing wrong with casting out devils, nothing wrong with preaching the gospel, but if that's not the will of God for your life, you're in trouble. You can do a good thing and end in hell. Because the fruit of it is destruction, because you forgot who you serve. You serve God. Hey, I want to know what God the Father's say. What I hear Father say, that's what I want to speak. What I see the Father do, that's what I'm going to do. And if you don't know that relationship, you're dead. You're dead in the water. Now, is that plain? Hello? Is that plain? It's not going and living your life. There's a cross. It's doing what Father says. Do you believe it? Yes. Do you believe it? A good tree bringing forth good fruit, a corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit. All right? Now, make up your mind. Are you doing what Father says? God the Father says, or are you living for yourself? Are you obeying, or are you disobeying? Disobedience is a sin of witchcraft. You know, it's easy to be idolatrous. You don't build an effigy. I see people who idolize their car, or idolize their home, or their house. They live their dream. But what does Father want? What does God want? Does he want you to get rich? Because some false prophet has come along and told you about prosperity and told you you want to be a millionaire? Give this, you know, do that. God will give you... Oh. So it's give to get, and is that God's will? Is that the way Jesus lived? Well, it's not popular to challenge. One Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We've got the mind of Christ. We don't instruct God. God instructs us. We know what God thinks. We know what God wants. Mind of Christ. Hello? You know. This is what God wants for my life. See, it's very important to challenge people, confront people. If church is all about making people feel good when they walk out the door and they're going to a Christless eternity, what hope have we? If it's this seeker-friendly church where you don't mention Calvary, you don't mention the cross, you don't mention the blood, you don't mention sin, you don't mention the things that offend, what hope have we? You must change. That's what the Bible says. Oh, I don't want someone to tell me what to do. No, I guess you don't. I don't see why I should do it. No. I guess you don't. Because a carnal man, he can't receive the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. You know, it's so nice just to live life your own way, do your own thing, and blow what anyone says. You're not going to listen to anyone because you're an independent spirit. You've got your rights. You know what you want. You're going to do what you want. No one's going to tell you. I've heard people say those things. And I thought, well, how far have they gone from Christianity? A million miles. And the Bible says they're going to burn in hell. Well, that's plain, isn't it? Well, isn't it? They're cast into the fire. Is that plain? Well, is it plain? It's those that don't do the will of the Father. Rotten trees bring forth rotten fruit. Doesn't say they haven't got fruit. It's just rotten fruit. James, Epistle to James, Chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, envy and jealousy are two things that really permeate our society today. People are envious of other people who succeed. They're envious of success. They're envious of what people have. And envy drives them to do every evil work. People want to possess. They want to have. And our society is filled with it. Advertisements are filled with it. Everyone's striving for something. And when you come to the Christian church, the envy and jealousy, if someone's got more people than someone down the road, boy, they'll find fault. And you know, envy and jealousy and strife amongst religious people. You know that the high priest said of Jesus, he said, we've got to watch out this guy. If we're going to save the people, we've got to kill him. And then when they talked to Peter and John after the resurrection, when they'd done a miracle in the temple, they said they've turned Jerusalem upside down with this teaching, and we better command them not to use this name anymore. Now, were they for the good of the people, or was it envy? It was envy. Hey, miracles were happening. Could they do them? I remember one vicar once saying to me, just because miracles happen when you pray for people, he said, doesn't mean it's God. You know, God doesn't do miracles today. He said, I don't need miracles. If you face death, you need a miracle. You will. I believe in miracles. Greatest miracle of all is to be born again. Greatest miracle of all is to have new life in Christ. Come on. But, hey, when you're sick, you need a miracle. Miracle a day keeps the devil away. I believe in miracles, don't you? Oh, no, they say. No, it went away with the apostles. Well, the apostles didn't go away. God gave them to the church. And it didn't say he withdrew them. And I believe the Bible. They don't want to hear what's common sense. Didn't common with them. James chapter 3. Bitter envyings and strife in your heart. Glory not. Lie not against the... Now, one thing they do is lie against the truth. Do you see, people are there, and when envy's there, they'll always lie against the truth. It's their gift. People want to say, oh, you know, I don't agree with this, I don't like that, I don't... Huh. They lie. Verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But my peace is with God. Do you know the peace of God passeth all understanding? I don't make peace with people that are at war. I'm amazed how people... You can't make peace with a terrorist. You know, someone who's given his life to terror. Jesus is the way to life. There's only one way. You can't come to Jesus Christ, to God, but by Jesus Christ. You can't come to God the Father, but by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other entry. My Jesus lives. He's alive. And you have to tell people that, and they get offended. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 2 Timothy. And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 10, thou, Timothy is talking to us, fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer a very, very great prosperity. What? Will suffer what? Persecution. It's amazing they've changed the gospel. It's the gospel of money for the gospel of persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. You know, seducers are going to wax worse and worse. What does a seducer do? He comes along and he tries to seduce you out of the true way into his way. Tries to tell, well, you know. One of the greatest freedoms you can ever have, and the greatest freedom you can ever find as a Christian, is to walk away from Calvary. One of the greatest freedoms you can ever get is to walk away from the cross. You will feel so liberated when you start to enjoy everything you want to do and ignore what God wants. It's tremendous liberation. Of course, there's a slight price to pay. It's called hell. there's a cross. But you can feel gloriously free to do what you want when you abandon the narrow and straight way that leads to eternal life. Look out. Lot looked. Abraham looked. Remember, Abraham was a prophet of God. And Lot looked and he saw towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he desired it and off he went. And he ended up in a bad place. Escaped with his life. It's amazing how people think freedom is in going wrong. Freedom's in going right. Straight is the gate, narrow the way, few there be that find it. Hey, I want to walk the narrow way. I want to go the way God intends. I'd rather know Father's will. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we'd got two children at that time, and we went off to Canada, and they offered me a church. It was a lovely church. They offered me a nice house with a swimming pool, nice car, start there. The congregation then was only about 350, very open, and they said, hey, come on, you know, take the pastorship, and they offered me good salary. I came home and I thought about it, and the temptation was temptation. And I thought about it. I had to ring them up and say, I cannot do it. I remember a few years later, I got a job offer down in the south of England. They offered me a 5-bedroom house with a swimming pool. They offered me a boat on the Thames as well, and a caravan, and any car I choose to drive. They offered me a fantastic salary in those days. It was, well, fantastic in those days. I'm going back. It was probably, how many years back? 30 years ago, I guess. 1972. And they offered me everything. You know, 50 grand a year guarantee was not bad in those days when a prime minister was only earning 10. And they offered me everything. And do you know, I became ill. I became ill. And the more I thought about it, and I prayed about it, you know, I thought, Lord, you know, this is too good an offer to miss. And the only thing that came to me was that scripture kept coming into my mind, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down. And I said, I can't do that. And God said to me, no, you can't. I rang him up. I said, I'm not coming. How much more do you want? I said, you can pay me all the tea in China. I said, I'm not coming. I can't disobey my God. Had the same thing happen to me a few years later. When I did finally step out of business down when the church had started, been going 4 years here, and I kept my job. And I remember the chairman of the company, he offered me everything. And that time, it was a decent salary, I think, just about a guarantee, I think, of something like 125,000 plus a house, plus a car, plus a swimming pool, plus a caravan, plus this, plus that. And he said, come on. And I said, no. And he said, what will you take? And I said, you can't pay the price. And he said, come on, Michael, you can have it, and you only need work for us one day a week. Tell us your price. I said, you can't pay the price. He said, why not? We can pay anything. And I said, because 2,000 years ago, it was paid on Calvary's tree. The precious blood was shed for me. He said, look, you can have all that and the money. I said, I can't. I can only do my Father's will. I'm sorry. You can't pay that price. Do you know, he's so wonderful. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit you? What can a man give for his soul? Why, my Jesus died for me. He died for you. He gave his all. And if you want to be a Christian, I'm sorry, it's going to cost you everything. And if you won't give everything, including laying down your will, that his will might have the preeminence, don't call yourself a Christian, you're a religious humbug. You're either going to go his way, or you're a sham. And you know, self-will, ambition, they destroy you. You might not like to hear it. You might not want it in your mind, in your heart, but that's the truth. As I stand before you, I can testify, I know. I was asking the people in the master's course, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength, you know. The joy of the Lord is my strength. People sing it. People rejoice in it. And I asked the people in the class, they said, what is the joy of the Lord? And there was silence. What is the joy of the Lord? Silence. Then someone said, oh, it's the word of God. I said, rubbish. What is the joy of the Lord? Not my joy. You know, people get into church and sometimes they try and whip them up to get joyful. What is the joy of the Lord? Not my joy, it's his. What is his joy? Ask them, a good answer. In the end, you see, it's in Hebrews. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy? It says so in Isaiah, it tells us it was the children that God has given me. He delights in the bride of Christ. The joy of God is the church. You know, I rejoice when I see one sinner saved. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I love to see salvation come. I love to see God doing miracles. I love to see. That's what gives my heart joy. You know, the joy of God, it wells up inside because God lives in me. I tell you how he gets happy. I know how he gets happy. It's when he sees what he purchased, redeemed. It's when he sees people submitted to him. It's when he sees all that he paid for being brought to reality in time from eternity. That's the joy of God. The joy of the Lord. It's my strength. That's what keeps me going. That's what makes me feel it's worth it all to delight his heart. He looked and he was satisfied in his soul. my Bible says. I believe it. Most wonderful thing of all, to see people come to Christ. Most wonderful thing of all, see them healed. Most wonderful thing of all, see them delivered. Most wonderful thing of all, to see the church of Jesus Christ grow and prosper. Most wonderful thing of all, it's the delight of God's heart. You want to live in joy? Help build what God is building. Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Want the joy of God? Be part of it. Joy is not some artificial thing. I see people, they go to a cup final watching people kick about a bag of wind. And they'll stand there, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Then they'll sing other silly chants. And, you know, if their team wins, they come out happy. If their team loses, they come out miserable. Very transient. But what of eternity? The joy of God, seeing what God's done. That's the joy of the Lord. It's my strength. Everything I have. And there's these rotters who go around, you know, they want to subvert people, pervert people. Do you know what they're like? Ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you know what a wolf does? It looks for the weak, it looks for the sickly, it looks for those that are divided and separated, goes after them. And there's a scripture here, if I can get it. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 1. True desire of man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Do you know, through desire a man separateth himself. You know, always look at the motive of a man. What's his real motive? And you know, the first thing to go wrong in a man is when he separates himself. You know, the greatest thing in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I think it was Charles Green read it out in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians, is that we're all of one heart and mind. The danger is when a man separates himself. I'll tell you why. Wolves look for those that are separated. Lions look for that which is separated from the herd. They look for that which is wounded, that which is afflicted, and the fool separates himself. He knows better. He intermeddleth with all kinds of concocted ideas and wisdom, and he thinks he's got it. But one of the clear factors always of deception is separation. That's what the Bible teaches. Watch out. You'll always find a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. In other words, his self, can't think of a word for it. Self-absorbed. People are self-absorbed. The one thing you are as a Christian is you're God-absorbed, not self-absorbed. I want what God wants. In the end, I just want to go his way, do his will. Don't you? In the end, I want to do Father's will. Don't you? Not mine, his. Do you know, the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's going to do his will? We are. So the whole thing is not my will, thy will. Now when you start saying that to people, hey, that cuts across what they want. And you'll always find someone who doesn't want to go God's way separates himself. First thing you notice is they go secretive, secluded, and separate. And then you'll find they'll try and draw other people to themselves. That's the way to work. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul makes it plain. It's good you've got a Bible. You can never go wrong. Acts chapter 20. One of the things I like is traveling. I like to travel. While I was in the States, my wife and I, we spent some time with our dear friend Tom Matthews, and he sends his regards to everyone. He's a dean of graduate theology, great fella. And I spent time with other people. We had a lot to do and a lot to sort out, so we did a lot of work. One of the things I've found, whether I'm in America or I'm here, wherever I travel, is you can't forget what's going on. And Paul writes this in verse 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing," he's saying this to the Ephesian church, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Hey, here's the great apostle Paul. He's saying, not only are grievous wolves going to come in, but from among you are going to rise up wolves. And what are they going to do? You'll know them by one thing. And this is interesting. "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." In other words, they want to draw away people after themselves. Now, here's the early church, full of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, "Hey, I know it's going to happen. It's part of the package. You'll always get it. But as long as you know who they are and what they are and what the fruit will be, you just say, well, let them go. A wolf is a wolf, whether he's wearing sheep's clothing or not." A fur coat doesn't make a woman a bear, does it? You can wear any coat, but what's underneath the coat? I'm amazed people are so deceived. They want to draw people after themselves. They speak perverse things. What's perverse thing? They come to undermine the truth of the gospel. Hey, one thing I love about it is the truth of the gospel is the cross. The cross said it all. In other words, it's not my will, it's not what I want, it's what he wants. It's Father's will. I want to ask you a question this morning. Could you honestly look God in the face and say, "Lord Jesus, I just want your will. Not mine, not my ambitions, not my desires. I just want to do what pleases you. That's the way I'm going to live. That's the way I am. That's what I want to do. Please you." I want to pray the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I want to be the one that does your will. Always remember, my dear friend Benson Ederhoser said to me, "Watch out, a wolf will always draw people to themselves." Watch out when people draw people to themselves and it becomes a little exclusive club. Christianity is inclusive, not exclusive. Christianity is a growing body, not a cancer. Christianity's life, and life more abundant. Is that plain? The false prophet comes and tells you, "Well, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to." God says, "Oh, yes, you do. There's no other way." Amen? Is that plain? Hello, is that plain? You might not like it, but is it plain? You might not want to swallow it, but is it plain? Is it plain? Plain. You know, I want to speak words easy to be understood. Say, "Well, it's hot." Well, hell's going to be hotter. Make sure you don't end up there. We need to understand. We've got a God who wants us to live for Him. Let's stand. Put your hand on your chest. I want to ask you to repeat after me. Lord, I want to do your will. Not my will. Your will. I want to live for you. I want to fulfill your purpose. Not my ambition. Your purpose. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be like Him. Thank you, you sent Him to redeem me, to save me from my sin. Lord, I lay my life before you. I want to do your will.